Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. And as Pastor said, it began with Passover. And let me set the stage a little bit. As you know, Exodus talks about when the Israelites left. They exited Egypt. And the night they celebrated the Passover was the night Pharaoh basically kicked them out of Egypt, finally let them go. All right, so what is Passover? Passover is a Jewish festival that commemorates the Exodus from Egypt. And it was instituted, as I said, the night they left Egypt. And when the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, you know, God sent Moses. I know we've probably all seen some of us older folks have seen the Ten Commandments. And that was Moses delivering the people out of bondage from Pharaoh and Egypt. And it says in, I think it's verse 9 of Exodus 1, that there arose a new king, or a new Pharaoh in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And the Israelites had grown and multiplied just so much in the 430 years they were there in Egypt. And so the Pharaoh, seeing all of them, thought, you know, we better make them slaves, otherwise they're more numerous than we are and they're going to overtake us and rule us, so let's rule over them. And so they put them into hard bondage and they cried out to God, and God sent Moses and worked through Moses to deliver them. And as I said, working through Moses with great signs and wonders, he brought 10 different plagues upon the Egyptians. And this night, the night of Passover, was instituted, was the 10th plague, the death. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, God gives Moses and his brother Aaron specific instructions on how to do this. Verse 2 talks about this month shall be the beginning of months. You know, this is going to be your first month of the year to you. And in verse 3 and 5, he says on the 10th day of this month, I want you to pick a lamb. And it couldn't be just any lamb from your flocks. It had to be, verse 5 says, it had to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. It had to be a perfect lamb. So that was costly, you know, because typically you want to keep your best for having better offspring. So you don't want to take your best lamb, but that was required of God, your best. And verse 6 says, keep it until the 14th day of that same month and then kill it at twilight. Verse 7 says, take some of the blood, put it on the doorposts and the lintel of your house. Verses 8 through 10 tells, God gives them specific directions on how to cook it. It's to be roasted with fire, not boiled. And then how to get rid of, if there's any leftovers, what to do with the leftovers. Verse 11 even tells them how to dress for this occasion. He said, put your sandals on your feet, put your belt on your waist, get ready to move out, because something's going to happen tonight. And verses 29 through 36 actually tells them of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh's, after this evening is over, Pharaoh kicks them out of town finally, you know, because he's been saying, I'll let you go, but he never has until this night. And then they were afraid that everybody's going to die if they didn't have the Israelites leave. Verses 12 And 13 says, for God is saying, I will pass through the land of Egypt. On that night, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And he's talking about death. He's going to kill the firstborn, man and beast. And it says that there was not one household that somebody didn't die in that night. Verse 14 says, so this day shall be a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And later on, we see that the law was given to Moses and the sacrificial system was established. And atonement is always is and has been by the shedding of blood. Passover is still celebrated on the 15th day of the month Nisan, which is according to the Hebrew calendar. And the key to Passover is in verse 13, when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, through the applying of the blood on the doorposts and lintel of their houses. And the Passover sacrifice is symbolic of Jesus' death on the cross, atoning for the sin of mankind. And through the blood of Christ, as believers, we are redeemed from death unto everlasting life. They were looking forward to the promise, the coming of Messiah, Jesus. And we look back to the cross. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, spotless. Lord and Savior. He celebrated Passover with his disciples on the night he was betrayed and arrested, and the next morning was led to Golgotha, to the cross, to be the sacrifice, to take your place, to take my place, to pay a debt that I could never pay. So have you applied the blood of Christ to the doorposts of your heart, to your life? If so, how does that change? How does that affect your life as we live each day?
Thank you, Larry. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll start reading in verse 14 in a moment, but to say that the Passover was important to the Jews, I think that would be an understatement. Jesus was a Jew born under the law of Moses. His disciples were Jews born under the law. So the words of Moses to a Jew, in a sense, would be like the words of Jesus to a Christian. Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant. If something was written in the law of Moses, it was set in stone, no pun intended, okay? So what Jesus does here in Luke 22 says everything about who he was. Someone who didn't just have the same authority as Moses, but even greater authority, since Jesus takes the Passover and he changes it, he alters it, which the Lord instituted the Passover. Only the Lord can change it. So this says everything about who Jesus was. He changes the Passover meal to make it all about him and his impending death. It's because of this that God's people no longer celebrate the Passover. We celebrate its New Testament equivalent, so to speak. We celebrate a feast even greater in significance, and that, of course, is communion or the Lord's Supper. Let's start reading Luke 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down with his 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So you notice in verse 15, Jesus says he has a fervent desire to eat this meal with his disciples. Why? Well, this would be really the last time they would have together, to have fellowship and to talk. And Jesus had a lot of things to say to them, and many of those things are recorded in John's gospel. Now, the Lord's Supper is sometimes referred to as the Last Supper, right? We're all familiar with the painting, and we've heard the term the Last Supper, but it's not really the last, because Jesus says, "I will no longer eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So we're waiting for something, right? The Passover represented God's wrath passing over those homes in Egypt that were what? Under the blood. Now we can look back and see how that represents Christ perfectly. They were under the blood. Back then, they probably didn't understand that, but now we can see it, we see it clearly. And that is a picture of God's gracious act of salvation in Christ Jesus. So just as the Hebrews were led out of Egypt to journey towards the promised land, so are believers, so are we chosen out of this world to become partakers of the kingdom of God. We are headed towards the promised land of the kingdom and of heaven. So we shall all eat, the Bible teaches. We shall all eat at the Lord's table during that great wedding feast. We talked about this a month ago, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the kingdom of God. So to change the Passover meal, again, it says everything about who Jesus was. He is the Lord. Verses 19 and 20, this is where Jesus does that, and he reveals the Passover's true significance. It all pointed to him. So if a Jew truly trusted Moses, then they would believe Jesus. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, in him you shall hear." So Moses spoke of Christ. So our prayer today for the Jews, and we think of this is, I'm sure if you asked many of them, they would say, this is our Passover, this is our thing, and you guys are misunderstanding or misapplying it. But really, our prayer for the Jews is not to just tell them they're wrong or to say other things. Our prayer for them is that they would stop trying to be justified by the law and allow themselves to be justified by the one who kept the law. And Christ kept the law. Jesus shows his authority. Take a look. Verses 19 and 20, by changing the Passover and instituting the new covenant. He does that right here. Verse 19, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And what is the Lord's Supper? It is a memorial. We remember. That's what Jesus told us to do, to remember. Likewise, verse 20, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So the New Testament era begins right here. I know most of us think of the New Testament, well, that starts in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Well, that's where the New Testament books start, but the New Covenant really starts right here. And sometimes people call this the church age or the age of grace. But this is where it starts, right here, when he ushers in the new covenant. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we read from this passage right here, 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 26. We read from this passage not only because the statements of Jesus are repeated, we read from this passage because it gives us more information how the church is to view this ordinance. And let me just say this. We usually refer to the Lord's Supper as an ordinance and not a sacrament. Some people call it a sacrament. We don't use the term sacrament typically because the idea of a sacrament means that divine grace is being imparted, that you eat the bread and that conveys divine grace. Some have even tried to attach baptism in the Lord's Supper to salvation. We don't believe you are saved by eating bread and drinking juice, okay? You are saved by faith. We don't use the term sacrament because that has the idea of imparting divine grace. So we call it an ordinance. What is an ordinance? It's something that Christ ordained, right? So that's why we call it that. But take a look, 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 26. Paul is now telling the church how we are to approach the Lord's table. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's the future element. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this passage here has caused people a lot of distress. And what does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? I want to try to clear that up before we enter into the Lord's Supper here this morning. What does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, the Greek word used there for unworthy can also be translated irreverent. And I think that helps us to understand to partake in an irreverent manner. So how can someone partake in an irreverent manner? Several different ways. Number one, if someone is not a believer, if they're not a Christian, then they shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. I think that's fairly obvious. Number two, if someone doesn't understand what the Lord's Supper is all about, then they should not partake. This is why we don't have 2 and 3 and 4 year olds partaking in communion. I'm sure they'd love to eat the bread and take a sip, but you know, and I don't blame them, but we don't do that. You need to understand what it's all about. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we need to understand what's going on. That's number two. Number three, if we approach the Lord's table in a ritualistic type of way. You know, we're just going through the motions. It's just something we do. Yeah, we understand it, but it just become a ritual, something we do, and it doesn't really mean that much to us. That would be partaking in an unworthy or irreverent manner. Or if we just have some unconfessed sin, you know, like it's 11:20, I can't wait to get out of here to go and do this, something that I know I shouldn't do. Well, then you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Having a wrong spirit, unconfessed sin. You know, if the person two rows back of you in the pew, you're at odds with them and you're battling someone in the church, you shouldn't partake. You should make that right before you come to the Lord's table. Why? It's called communion. We should be united. Right? The body of Christ should come together. We should be united in the Lord's Supper and not divided. And then finally, some partake, and I've mentioned this before, and it's no one's ever told me that they do this, but I think it's just common sense. They partake. They know they shouldn't, but they don't want the person next to them wondering, why did they pass the plate? What's going on? You know what? Don't worry about that. First of all, if someone passes, don't judge them, because first of all, they're doing the right thing if they're passing for that reason. Okay, if there's something going on and they know they shouldn't partake and they pass, in a sense, that is the right thing to do. So we shouldn't even look. Okay, But really, you shouldn't be worried about what someone else thinks. You should be worried about what the Lord thinks. And of course, we should come to the Lord's table with a clear conscience. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
One of the things about this series of sermons is that with Larry, he had a wealth of information to choose from in the book of Exodus about the Passover. And Mike, of course, had Luke. He has the Gospels together, all that we know about the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do the future, and it hasn't happened yet. There isn't a whole lot of information here that I can portray to you because it hasn't happened yet. But I want to just finish the verse that Mike already said. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do perform or proclaim, in fact, the Lord's death until he comes." One of the things about the Lord's Supper is that I worry about more than anything else, that when we think about the Great Supper, and if you could turn to Revelation chapter 19 while I'm saying this, one of the things that I worry about is that people, when they think of what's going to happen in heaven, they think of this Great Supper in heaven with Christ. Well, the problem is we add everything that we know about suppers on this earth so far. We put it in a big package, and through that package, we look through it to the Great Supper in heaven. Well, that's not good, because I don't know about you, but I've had some not very good suppers. My wife always was an excellent cook. But I remember when our kids were small, we would have a supper, and my wife, she would put, you know, everything she had into a supper. You know, she wanted her family here. She put extra, way extra into the supper. And then when supper time came, Mike was with his friends. I'm not picking on you, Mike. But he was with his friends, and guess who's late? Dad's late from work. All of this is sitting there waiting for the family that she wanted. So some suppers don't always bring back the very best memories. And if you've gone to a fancy restaurant, okay, well, you know you're going to blow $50 at least, and you sit there and you're ready to eat, and the vegetables are undercooked and the meat is overcooked. I'm paying for this. Okay, here's the point. The point is that sometimes when we look at this great supper time up in heaven, we say, "Oh, another supper. You know, I wonder what that's going to be like. I've had a lot of suppers here on earth." See, that's what we have to not do. When we look forward to this great supper in heaven, remember who's preparing the meal. God is preparing the whole banquet. And if anybody in this universe can prepare a banquet and cook the food and prepare all the tables and the napkins, if anybody can do it right, couldn't God do it right? Of course he can. All right, Revelation chapter 19. Here's what we have. Verses 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Okay, we're going to just skip to verse 9. "Then he said to me, write, and blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are true sayings of God." This is a supper. We got to forget all our earthly suppers, good, bad, or indifferent,
forget them all. This is a brand new supper in a brand new banquet hall with a brand new chef. Okay? And all the servants waiting on the table are all brand new. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I want you to think about what that statement means for a moment. Who else do you know and love would you honor their death and hold it in high esteem? Nobody, really. Because we think of their death as a great loss and a painful separation. Jesus' death was, in fact, the greatest gain ever offered to mankind. Separation between God and man existed before his death. Not after, like with us on earth, but the separation between God and man existed before his death on the cross. And his resurrection erased it. All gone. All erased. The believer, and only the believer, can rejoice over this. The believer was a creation of God. Now he is a child of God. So what, you may ask? This child has never seen his heavenly father. That's you and me. We've never seen our heavenly father. But we will. This child has never seen his Lord and Savior. And this child, you and me, have never had an opportunity to sit down and to eat with Jesus of Nazareth and to break bread with him. But we surely will. We will never be appreciated, loved, or respected here on earth. And oftentimes we find our names missing on Satan's guest list in many earthly parties. But one day as we approach the great banquet place and in the Father's home, there won't be any guest list to make. Our names, rather, the Bible said, are graven on his hands and found in his book of life. We will not be guests sitting at those far tables at the wedding reception. We, as the bride of Christ, will be the guest of honor. Folks, we get the front table. Amen. The front table. We are there arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? If it ain't today, what if it were tomorrow? It's going to happen. We're going to be there. What we celebrate, or what we are about to celebrate this morning, does not end here. Think of it as merely the first course, not a rehearsal, but as the anticipated arrival to that banquet hall. A supper quite sufficient, this is, for our temporary earthly home, but we're always looking forward. Thank you.